Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things." The best reading of verse 42, "But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." In their book, First Things First, Stephen Covey and Roger and Rebecca Merrill ask this penetrating question: what is the one activity that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your personal life? And then they repeat the question with regard to your professional or work life. And then they ask this: if you know these things would make such a significant difference, why are you not doing them now? And they go on to discuss how often we wrongly allow the urgent to take priority over the truly important things in our lives. Now, let's direct those questions to our walk with God. And let me ask you this: what is the one activity that you know that if you did superbly well and consistently would have significant positive results in your walk with God? And then the follow-up question: if you know this would make such a significant difference, why did you not do it this past week? I believe that that one significant activity which will make the most difference in each one of our lives with God is spending time alone consistently with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. If every one of us would do that with great consistency, I think there would be significant difference in our lives and in our church and even in our community through our witness. In the language of our text, then, sitting at Jesus' feet, as Mary did, and listening to His word is what Jesus calls the one necessary thing in life. And that's the main message that this little story gives us as we get sort of a little window glimpse into an incident in the life of our Lord that is kind of interesting. He comes to this town. We know from other scriptures that it was Bethany, and visits these two sisters who host him for dinner. The story is amazingly compact, just these five short verses, and yet it is packed with punch. And I think Luke puts it here both to contrast it with the story we looked at last week and also perhaps to comment on that story. You'll remember that in that story, a lawyer challenged Jesus. He put him to the test, questioned to him to challenge him. In this story, however, Martha, you'll notice in verse 38, welcomes Jesus. And there's a significant contrast, is there not, between a person who challenges you and one who welcomes you. And I believe that Luke would have us right off ask the question, what is my attitude toward the Lord? Am I challenging Him? Kind of, you know, come on, let's duel. Or am I welcoming Him and saying, "Oh Lord, You're welcome in my life"? In the first story, the lawyer quotes the two great commandments: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the emphasis of that story, as we saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan, is on the second commandment, love for neighbor. If we only had that story of the Good Samaritan, we might conclude that service for God, as seen in love for our fellow man, should take precedence over love for God. But we have this story, I believe, contrasted with it to show us that love for God is the priority. And we see Mary here sitting at the Lord's feet, just drinking in His word, expressing her devotion to the Lord to show us that our worship has to undergird our work, that love for God must be the foundation of all of our service for God. And if we get those backwards, we're out of line. I think it's significant that every time in the Bible we encounter this dear woman, Mary of Bethany, she is in the same posture. She is seated at Jesus' feet. Have you ever noticed that? What a beautiful thing to have said of you. I wish I could have been a character like that in the Bible. We encounter her here at Jesus' feet. We encounter her in John chapter 11 when her brother Lazarus has died. And she goes and just falls at the feet of Jesus weeping. We encounter her again in John chapter 12 and the parallels in Matthew and Mark where just before his death, Mary, sensitive soul that she was, knew what was coming. And she takes that precious jar of alabaster ointment and breaks it open and pours it out on Jesus' feet as she worships Him. It's also significant that Jesus is willing to visit these women and to teach them the things of God. And that may not strike you as all that significant and different, but you live in a very different culture. In the Jewish culture of the first century, many of the rabbis thought that teaching women the Torah was an absolute waste of time. You just didn't do that sort of thing. Many of the girls were not taught even to read or to study the scriptures and so on. And yet here Jesus doesn't think it a waste of time. In those precious 3 years he had, he didn't have a whole lot of extra time, but he thought it significant to fellowship with these two sisters and to teach them his word. And so it shows us the value that God puts on male and female, on every human life. And through these women, and especially Mary, the Lord teaches us a lesson, and that is that the priority in life is doing exactly what Mary did, and that is taking time out of our busy schedules to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to His inspired word. Now, I would guess most of you sitting here are saying, amen, that's right. And we all agree, theoretically, with that proposition. But I also would guess, based on my own struggles to fulfill it and based on my many years of pastoral experience, that there are a significant number of us here who really fall short of doing it, of spending consistent time alone with God in His word and prayer. And so today what I want to try and do is, first of all, to motivate you in the struggle by showing you why sitting at Jesus' feet is the one necessary priority in life. And then I want to analyze some of the common hindrances that we have to overcome if we're going to do it consistently. And then finally, I want to show you how to get started. So first of all, let's look at the question, why is sitting at Jesus' feet the one necessary thing? Many of you have probably tried to get into the Word at various times in the past. Maybe where you got all gung-ho and you started out with enthusiasm in Genesis. And it's fairly easy reading. And you got through Genesis and then you hit Exodus. And that was a little different story. And you kind of slogged down a little bit in Exodus but kept plodding. And then you hit Leviticus. And somewhere in the middle of Leviticus, it just kind of all died a slow and painful death. And you never made it through the rest. Or perhaps you got further than that, but finally you thought, you know, this just isn't doing it for me. I'm not getting anything out of it. And you lost your motivation and quit. But whatever caused your motivation to die, I would think that the words of Jesus here, where He says to Martha that what Mary has done is the necessary thing, or as He says, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her, that word of the Lord would say to you, whoa, this is an important, in fact, the important thing in all of life. Now, I want to give you four reasons why you should make sitting at the Lord's feet the necessary thing, the important thing in your life. First of all, we should do it because the Word of God provides us with the very wisdom of God that we need to make the necessary decisions that we have to make in life and to get the direction from God that we need in life. The best Greek manuscripts of this portion of God's Word, by the way, use the title "The Lord" consistently through these verses. Sometimes you hear King James advocates criticize the modern translations by saying that they somehow are less devotional and more liberal than the King James. I think here's a case where the King James is more liberal and modern than the modern translations, because I think the best manuscripts here are not in the King James translation, but in the critical text that reads "the Lord," not Jesus, but "the Lord." And Luke's point throughout in calling him that is Jesus, who was in human flesh eating dinner here with Mary and Martha, is none other than the Lord God. And so the word of Jesus to Mary and Martha was tantamount to the word of God to Mary and Martha. And as you hear that, you think, boy, yeah, that must have been great to sit there with Jesus actually teaching you his word. What a wonderful experience. I wish I could have been there. But the fact is, almost every one of you holds on your lap that very same word of the living God to you. And yet so often we have it, many translations of it on our shelves, but they sit there gathering dust week after week. God has given us, 2 Peter 1:3 says, everything pertaining to life and godliness in the precious promises of his word. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is there anything else we need? The scriptures, it says, are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul there goes on to say, this is in 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And therefore, 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that like newborn babes, we should long for that sincere and pure milk of the word, that we may grow in respect to salvation. As we've already seen in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, when Jesus was confronted by Satan, every time he answered him by quoting scripture. Scriptures, I would add, that most of us have not memorized because they're out of the book of Deuteronomy. And I would venture to say there aren't many here who can quote more than three verses out of the book of Deuteronomy from memory. Jesus did it. He had those verses down and he responded and overcame the enemy through it. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart so that I might not sin against you. God's word gives us the knowledge we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, as we saw last week. And if God's word equips us in that way, isn't it odd that though people are struggling against sin and often defeated, and though people have strained relationships and marriages are in difficulty and so on, they've got the answer sitting on their shelf and yet they neglect it. It's as if we were dying of cancer and somebody had invented the cure and it's sitting right there on our shelf and all we got to do is take it. And we say, nah, I got other problems. And we ignore the very solution that God has given us. God's word not only gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation and what we need to grow in sanctification, but God's word gives us the wisdom to endure trials in this life and to have hope in the middle of our trials so that we can endure them with great joy even. And it gives us hope beyond the grave. And so is it any wonder that as Mary sits listening to the word of the Lord through Jesus, that Jesus says she has chosen the good part and calls it the one necessary thing. A second reason that the word is the one necessary thing, spending time in the word and alone with the Lord, is that it puts us in communion with the living Lord of heaven and earth. Mary here sitting at Jesus' feet is a picture of communion with a person. She was in fellowship with the Lord as her spirit was listening. And I would venture to say that like those two men on the Emmaus Road, as they listened to Jesus open the scriptures, it says their hearts were burning within them as they heard him expound scripture. And I would venture that Mary's heart was just burning within her as she heard Jesus speaking on the things of God. And it was through communing with her Lord that Mary developed that sensitive spirit, so that none of the apostles knew it. In fact, they criticized her. But Mary sensed, Jesus is about to die and I want to anoint him for his burial. And she did that great act of devotion. And as a result, Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be remembered on behalf of her. So we need to remember as we meet with God in the Word that the point of it is not just so that you can check it off on your goals chart. You know, 7 times a quiet time this week. Boy, I'm really spiritual. That's not the goal. The goal is to meet with God and to commune with him heart to heart as he teaches you from his Word. The third reason that the Word is the one necessary thing is that it puts all of life's pressures in proper perspective. Martha was stressed out, to use the modern phrase, by preparing this meal for her honored guest. I would venture that she had worried about it for days in advance, when maybe a messenger had come and said, Jesus is coming and he's asked permission to stay at your house and to have a meal with you. And she wanted everything to be just right for the occasion. Have you ever had an honored guest where that's been your focus? You're so worried and bothered about everything. And she is focused here on all of the preparations. And as a result, she even gets so uptight, she blurts out an accusation against her Lord and an accusation against her sister, thereby violating the two great commandments. She hasn't loved God with all her heart. She hasn't loved her sister as she loves herself. But she is just focused on the pressures. And that applies to us as well. If we get our focus on all of the pressures of our schedule, it's easy to fail to love God and to fail to love one another because we're just so focused on all that we have to do. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I already got too much to do. And now you're telling me that I need to add to that time alone with the Lord every day. That's going to make me even more stressed out. Not so. Doesn't work that way. Just a few minutes getting alone with God in his Word and prayer make everything else fall into place. You sort out the important from the unimportant. You're able to focus right. God often, I know when I honor him by doing this, he gives me made up time in the pressures and the deadlines and the demands that I have, so that everything else just falls into place because I have taken that number one thing to spend time alone with the Lord. And it can lift your burden like nothing else will. The final reason here that the Word is the necessary thing is that Jesus calls it the good part, which cannot be taken from you. Mary chose the best part of the meal, and that was sitting at Jesus' feet and dining on his words. That's the idea. It's kind of a picture of Deuteronomy 8:3, that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And, you know, Mary savored that time with the Lord long after the food was long forgotten. And, you know, you can lose just about everything in life, can't you? But you can't lose the communion that you spend with the Lord God. You can lose your job. You can lose your money. You can lose your possessions. You can lose your friendships. You can lose your health. But as Paul says there at the great climax of Romans chapter 8, he says nothing. And he names off things like tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword and not even death itself or demonic powers. He says nothing can separate us from the great love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so if we have that, even if they lop off our heads for the sake of the gospel, we have not lost anything because we have eternal life in the heavens secure with the living God. Now you say, wow, if that's so neat to spend time sitting at the Lord's feet, then why don't we do it more often? Well, because there are some hindrances, and there are far more than I have time to list. But here are a few that just come out of our text as to why don't we sit at Jesus' feet more often. The first reason is we're too busy with all the urgent demands. We read that Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, that she was worried and bothered about so many things. I mean, there were all the demands of getting the meal on the table, having the table set, of course, before that, even having the house clean, having everything just right. Maybe she made some special table settings, as we usually do when somebody special is coming, and she had to have the roast done just at the right minute, and the bread coming out of the oven so that it didn't get cold before the roast was done, and the vegetable, oh, what was his favorite vegetable? And she's just all thinking about all of these things. And she misses the great opportunity there to spend with the Lord. I don't know if the 12 were with him. It would seem not. But if they were, then you can multiply the stresses by manyfold. But it was all urgent. She had to get it done. You know, we live in a world that has so many time-saving devices. But isn't it odd that our stress level hasn't gone down? We've got all these things to save us time. And we're just as going as lickety-split as we can, full bore, on all of the urgent things to be done. Deadlines, we all have them. I got a sermon deadline every week to get a sermon done. And I got other things pressing on me. And it is so easy to have all of these things press on us in urgency and to forget. What is the one thing? What is the one thing that we need above all else? And, you know, in light of eternity, all of those deadlines we're going to forget. But the time with God, that's what we're going to remember. Maybe you remember, I wrote in the church newsletter back last fall an illustration that I think is a good one to remember this by. A time management expert was in front of a class teaching it, and he pulled out from under a shelf a big wide-mouth bottled jar. And he took out a number of fist-sized rocks, and he began putting them into the jar until the jar was up to the top with those rocks. And he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" And they said, "Yeah, it looks like it's full." "Ah," he said. So he reached under the table, and he grabbed a bucket of gravel. And he took the gravel, and he poured it in and shook it around so it's filtered down in around the cracks from the big rocks. And he said, "Is the jar full now?" Well, they were under him by this time. They said, "No." And he said, "Good." He reached under the table, and he grabbed a bucket of sand, and he poured the sand in, shook it around all of the cracks, and he said, "Is the jar full now?" "No," they said, and he said, "Good." And he reached under again, and he grabbed a pitcher of water, and he poured the water in until it was brimful with water. Then he said, "Now, what is the point of that illustration?" Well, one eager beaver said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, you can always cram more in." And he said, "No, that's not the point." He said, "The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never be able to put them in later." And you know, Jesus is saying to us right here, the big rock is sitting at his feet and listening to his word. And if you don't put that in first, everything else in your pressured life is going to crowd it out. If you get it first, then there will be room for all those other things, and they filter in. Even good things, you know, and serving the Lord a meal, isn't that a good thing? Oh, yeah, it's a good thing. Good things can crowd out the best thing. The best thing was what Mary did in sitting at Jesus' feet. A second reason that we don't spend time with our Lord is that we get distracted by all the worries and the cares of this world. And I think that this hindrance affects some personality types more than others. Some of you here identify with Martha. You say, "Yep, that's me all over. That's my personality." And, you know, Martha was prone to fret and worry about some things that the Marys of this world don't even realize exist, I would venture to say. I bet Martha was rushing around thinking, "Oh, I hope Jesus likes this roast lamb I'm preparing. And oh, what was his favorite vegetable again? I hope I got the right vegetable." And you know, she was wondering if he would notice the table setting. And she was thinking about all of these detail things. And then she looks over and there is her sister. Can you imagine sitting there talking theology with Jesus when all these important things need to be done right now? And she is just getting so stressed out because she's got her focus on all of these worries and cares. And I would guess if you asked Mary, did you notice the table setting? She would have said, table setting? No, I hadn't thought about that. Now, I don't think Mary totally neglected. I believe probably as a good sister, Mary helped her with the preparations before Jesus got there. But when Jesus got there, and this is the point, Mary's focus was on him. And I think Martha was out of balance, that she was overboard here on the situation. Now, I'm convinced that Mary and Martha both loved the Lord. I'm sure that Martha loved him just as much as Mary did in terms of her devotion to the Lord. I'm sure that there's room for all kinds of personality types in the Lord's work, and you don't have to become something you're not. But I still need to point out, it's very clear here, Jesus corrects Martha, and Jesus commends Mary, and that's supposed to teach us something. Whether you're a Martha or whether you're a Mary, it's supposed to teach us something. And I believe that the something, again, is that if you're prone to be like Martha, you've got to work on saying, wait a minute, I've got to take time here and meet with God. That is the important thing in life. And all these other things, I need to put them down on my priority list. They're good things, but they're not the thing. The thing is sitting at Jesus' feet. A third reason that we tend to allow this to get crowded out of our lives is that we're afraid sometimes of what family and friends will think of us. Mary didn't succumb to this hindrance, but she could have. As Mary sat there, and if she was at all observant, she would have seen her sister kind of, you know, non-verbally, you can pick it up, you know, the sighs and the pressures and the increasing level of activity and all of that. She would have thought, all right, excuse me, Lord, I need to go help my sister. And she would have missed what Jesus said was the best thing that she could be doing. And, you know, Martha, again, was overboard. She was out of balance here. It wasn't that it wasn't good to serve Jesus a meal, but she didn't have to do what she was doing. And she should have just said, you know, that'll wait. I want to take this opportunity to hear what Jesus is teaching. But that could have kept Mary from sitting there. You know, I've noticed something about family patterns, and that is, families will sometimes come to me for counsel, and they'll complain about this member or that member. Sometimes there's one problem member in the family, and everybody says they want that problem member to change. They say that, but they don't mean that. Because what happens is a family kind of gets into this weird sort of equilibrium. It's not really true equilibrium, but it's like the guy, you know, who tries on the coat that doesn't fit, and then he walks around like this all his life with a coat that doesn't fit. And it's normal. And you give him a coat that fits, and he says, that doesn't feel right. You know, I can actually stand upright because he's used to going around all hunched over. And families do this where if the problem member begins to change, then suddenly it threatens all the other family members because that means, uh-oh, he's dealing with his life before God. What about my sin? If he gets his act together, then I can't blame him anymore and get off the hook for my thing. And so they actually will pull him down until he fails again. And then they'll say, oh, see, he's no different. And that means I can go on living the same old way I used to. Whew. And it happens in families. I see it over and over. So here you come along and you say, you know, that message touched me and I want to go home and I want to be different. I want to spend time alone with God. Look out. Look out, be prepared, because the other family members, they'll say they'd like that. But when they see you starting to deal with your sin, because you're in God's word and it confronts your sin, your godly ways are going to convict them of their ungodly ways. And your discipline in the word is going to convict them of their sloppiness and not being in the word. And they're going to do things to pull you right back to where you were, into the old equilibrium. And then things are back to the old normal. And so you've got to graciously but firmly say, I am going to spend time with the Lord. And I'm going to do it. And if I'm different and it upsets everybody, it's going to upset everybody. But by God's grace, I'm going to spend that time alone with God and meet with Him consistently. Now, hopefully you're motivated now to do it, and you see some of the hindrances you're going to have to overcome. But finally, how can we get started in sitting at Jesus' feet? Just two things. First of all, you've got to stop blaming others. You've got to deal with your pride, and then you've got to commit to change. You know, it's interesting, we're not told here what Martha's response was. But I can tell you what the easy response would have been. To be rebuked by Jesus in front of your sister who you think is lazy, I can see how Martha would have gone crying into the other room and felt sorry for herself. After all I've done for this meal, and I'm not appreciated. And, you know, she could have gone in and just had a marvelous pity party, couldn't she? Now, I hope she didn't do that. I really hope she didn't do that. I hope that with a teachable heart, she said, you know what? The Lord is right. The Lord is right. And she sat down and listened to what He said. Now, that takes humility, doesn't it? You got to put the axe to your pride to change. It's interesting here that Martha thought the Lord was right on her side before He rebuked her. Lord, you know, don't you care? And the Greek there implies a positive answer. Of course He cares. And of course He understands my point of view. And that's the way we all are, isn't it, when we're defending ourselves? Of course I'm right. Lord, you're on my side, aren't you? And the Lord says, no, no, Martha, Martha. You're worried and bothered about all these things. But if you're a Martha, whether you're a male or a female Martha, you know what I mean. And you want to become a Mary, male or female Mary, you know what I mean there. Someone who's devoted to the Lord and sits at His feet. Then you've got to stop blaming your sister. And you've got to stop blaming your brother and your mate and your kids. And you've got to stop blaming that impersonal schedule of yours. And realize you're the one who makes your schedule. And you got to point the finger right here and say, you know what? There's one reason and one reason only I have not spent consistent time alone with the Lord. And if you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at Him. It's me. That's where you start. And you say, oh, God, I've allowed all these things to crowd into my busy schedule. Forgive me. And then you commit to change, realizing change isn't going to happen on autopilot. To change, you've got to look at your schedule and say, what can I remove from my patterns? Because we all get in these patterns that crowd out the Lord in order to put God first. Lord, what is it? If you're having trouble figuring out where you can find some time, there's a little gizmo that's sitting at home. It's about this big, and it's got a power on, power off button. It's called a TV remote. If you learn to hit that off button, you suddenly free up hours in your week. It's remarkable how it works. You're sitting there staring at a blank screen and going, what can I do now? And there's your Bible. Whoa, there's what I can do now. And, you know, the average American, and Christians are no different, watches 21 hours of the tube every week. And we say we have no idols. Dear friends, 21 hours in front of the tube. How many hours do you spend in the Word every week? And we have no idols? You can do it. But you've got to face pride, humble yourself. You've got to stop blaming and say, it's me, I'm the one. And then you've got to commit to change. The second suggestion, and I close with this, is start simply and realistically and work up from there. Don't start with this huge Mount Everest goal. You don't climb Mount Everest by getting off your couch and go running up to the summit. You got to work up with some smaller hills first. And so commit to something realistic. Don't start with, I'm going to do it an hour a day, 7 days a week, so help me God, or you'll fail and then you'll get burned out and quit again. Just do something realistic. 15, 20 minutes a day. Aim at least 4 or 5 days a week. And if you do 7, great. Great. Go for it. But don't go too heavy and then blow out. If you've never done it before, first go buy a good study Bible. Modern English translation. I like the New American Standard, and they've just updated it. Get one of those. And the study part will help you with some notes so you can figure out what Leviticus is all about and what they're saying and all of that. If you've never read the Bible before, I would encourage you start in the New Testament and commit to read from Matthew to Revelation, and maybe read Psalms and Proverbs on the side too, as a difference for a little variety. If you need help, we have out in the narthex these little booklets called The Daily Walk, and it's a plan by which you can read through the Bible in a year. They give you a little chart for the day's reading. They give you a little application to help you. And they cost a buck and a quarter, I think, is what they cost us. And so you can pick those up. And you can start now, by the way, and we'll be getting them next year. So you can just go through the cycle. Start where it's at, and by next year this time you'll have completed reading through the whole Bible in a year, and it gives you some good help in doing it. I recommend you get a notebook at Walmart for 89 cents or whatever they cost, and jot down the day's reading and any observations, applications, prayer requests that come out of it, perhaps a question you don't know and you need to study more. Just keep some notes. And also, and this is most important, as you come across a verse that just jumps out at you, maybe it's a verse of encouragement, maybe it's a verse dealing with a sin that you're struggling with, perhaps it's a verse of who God is, whatever, keep a pack of 3x5 cards, write those verses down, keep them by your dinner table or breakfast table, and read them over every day until you commit them to memory. Because when you're out in the marketplace and something happens, you're going to go, what was that verse I was reading? I can't remember it, if you don't have it memorized. But if you have it memorized, God will bring the memorized word to your mind to deliver you from temptation time and time and time again. So memorize the word. But remember now, the time is not just to check it off on your chart and say, good, I got 7 out of 7 this week. It's to meet with the living God, to sit at Jesus' feet and say, oh, Lord, teach me. And to have a teachable heart so that God's word will become a part of your life. And when you do it, you'll begin to change in how you think. You'll begin to change in how you speak. You'll begin to change in how you behave. If you're on the road a lot, I recommend you get the New Testament on cassette. You can listen to it over and over and over again as you drive along the road. And what a great way to get the word of God again into your heart. One final thing, you'll notice that Jesus says Mary has chosen the good part. She had to make a deliberate choice to do this, didn't she? It didn't just happen accidentally. You know, oh, well, I don't know. I just happened to be in the room and, you know, this happened. No, Mary chose the good part. And you must make a choice before God. And you have to stop and say, you know what? This is the one necessary thing. And I know now that if I did this consistently and I did it well, it would make the most difference in my walk with God. And then, knowing that that would make such a significant difference, you have to commit to it and say, all right, this afternoon, after church, maybe after my nap so I'm awake or however you function, but this afternoon, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to spend it with God. And Lord willing, tomorrow morning, the alarm's going on earlier and I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend that time with the Lord. And I'm going to do it Tuesday. I'm going to do it Wednesday. By God's grace, I'll do it Thursday. Until it becomes a habit, a pattern of your life from now on. And if you'll do that, Jesus says, you have chosen the good part. And he promises it won't be taken away from you. Let's bow before him. Dear Lord, help us. We all know what is right, and so often we know it, but we don't do it. We need your strength. We need your grace in order to be consistent. Father, build that in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. Just as we're bowed in prayer, if you don't know God in a personal way, you need to start there. The Bible says that we are born alienated from God because of our sin. But in his great mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he took our sin upon himself on the cross so that whoever will come to him and sincerely believe in him as the sin offering that God demands, as the Savior, the one who delivers you from God's judgment and wrath, if you'll believe in Christ, then the Bible promises He will give you as a free gift eternal life, and you will not enter into judgment, but will pass from death to life. And that's a commitment you have to make, a decision to say, "Oh Lord God, I've been thinking I could get into heaven by my own good deeds, and I see that I cannot. I need a Savior. And I receive Jesus right now as my Savior and Lord." And then beginning with Him, you walk with Him each day, spending time in His Word and prayer. Father, I pray You would draw to Yourself those who need salvation. I pray You would encourage and motivate all of us who need that to spend time with You. In Jesus' name.